Good morning, everyone. I share the same sentiment. It's not very many Baptist churches that have oil in the front. I was talking with Brother Austin after he came here, after y'all called him as the pastor, and he's like, "Bro, Heath, I didn't even know they had that up there." And then all of a sudden, they asked me to anoint somebody with oil, and I didn't know what to do. Don't tell him. I said, "Is this recorded?" Brother Austin is such a great and wonderful man. No, I remember that night he came into church. Y'all don't necessarily know me, but I know you. The entire time Brother Austin was going through this process, as y'all were calling him to this church, we were still together. We became friends a little bit before that, and we also got to share the same time pastoring different churches, obviously, growing together, mentoring one another in certain places, such as I had gotten an opportunity to do those things and learn those things previously. And he got to teach me a bunch of things, regardless of how smart I think I am. All right? We have become best friends. He is very dear to me. I love him, and I love Lindsay. And I want to say thank you, for allowing me to be here this morning, but thank you for taking care of my brother. Something else, but y'all know that, don't you? I don't need to go on. I am the one who called him the modern-day Apostle Paul. So if you got to hear that statement during his calling, I'm the one that made that. And I really do believe that. That man would give his life for the cause of Christ without a question. And I'm thankful for that. If you would, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We're going to go through verses 1 through 9. And this is how I know y'all don't know who I am. And I know Austin has not spoken about me, because he would have said I was the longest-winded preacher in this state. So we will get through what we can. I will be cognizant of your time. I'll try to be obedient to the Lord in this as well. Just a few things to point out. I'm a city slicker. I was born in Atlanta, just outside of Atlanta. You don't know where I'm from. I'm not going to say it. But just outside of Atlanta, I grew up there. I left when I was 21. I was called into the ministry at 18, and have gotten to grow since then. So I am not somebody who's just that familiar with, forgive me, being in the sticks, being in the woods. I've adapted to this over the years. If y'all know where Thomasville's at, I lived there for 7 years in Pine Hill. So getting used to it, Now I'm back in Spanish Fort. So when I say a few things, it may come across a little different. Me and Austin are the same person, but polar opposites at the exact same time. So bear with me with that. When I say brothers and sisters, I mean, and I will end up saying, I mean those of you who are truly saved, who have a relationship with Christ Jesus, not relying on what you've done. Let me just start off by saying that. When I say my friends, I'm speaking to those of you who don't know the Lord. Or I'm speaking to those of you who are sitting and trusting in your own works to get you into heaven this morning. So let me go ahead and establish that, and we will read and we will go on. If you would, Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go." and say to this people. Father God, I do just thank you for today, Lord. I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the small country churches that have such a great impact in your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for the work that goes on here behind the scenes, the details that most of us would miss just passing by. Lord, I thank you that you're faithful. Lord, that you do remember all the small things we do, God, that every labor we do for you is not in vain. Father, I do just ask you at the beginning of this year, God, to bless this church. Father, to just be real to Austin like you have been, Father, to speak through him, God, that he grow the sheep, Father, that he disciple your children rightly. God, that you add to his numbers by your decree. Lord, but most of all, God, I ask that you be real. Lord, that you be present. Lord, that we seek you, your face. God, that we dive into your word rather than the things that distract us on a daily basis. Help us to be here this morning, Lord. May we put away all the distractions and the entrapments that we face this morning. Father, may our concerns not be on lunch or dinner or what tomorrow holds. God, may we be here with you right now. Father, I do just thank you. I ask for you to soften hearts, to open minds and ears this morning, to be receptive to your word, Father, that you bind the enemy far away from this place. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, also one of these things, I don't know if Brother Austin does this. When I write my sermons, I have all of y'all's hypothetical arguments or questions. And so if I start speaking in italics, it's because that's what you would be saying to me, all right? But what I want you to think of this morning as we start off is I want you to think of one word. Don't say it out loud, just to yourself. One word, not two, not three, not four, not pages or essays. I want you to think about one word that describes God. One word that describes God. Now I want you to talk. What is the one word? Okay, what'd y'all do, cheat? Did y'all get a... I didn't type them anywhere. I handwrote them. So holy, what else was it?
Almighty.
Almighty. Faithful.
Selfless.
Selfless. Ooh,
those are good.
Y'all are Baptist if I've ever seen it. Y'all don't like talking in church, do you? So we can come up with all these ideas, we can come up with all these words to describe who God is, and not in a bad way. We genuinely try to sit here and understand God, correct?
Yeah.
When we do this, we don't try to put him in a box, we don't try to do any of those things. We genuinely try to see and understand who God is. But while in that process, if we are not careful, brothers and sisters, if we are not careful, we will put God in the box. My dear friends, you will cartoonize, if you will, who God is if we are not absolutely careful. We will make him into an idol of our own creation and lose who he actually is. And so when we examine God's word, that is where our answers should come from. Not from our imagination, not from the newspaper clippings or any type of cartoon that has ever been played. We should look at God's word. So let me give you an example of this. Is God a friend? This means yes, this means no. Yes. Yes. Is God a friend? Yes, he is. The scripture says God is a friend. However, in our world today, and where we are, and now 2026, as few days have passed, being a friend in today's society is not the same thing that God is to us.
That's right.
Can we agree on that this morning?
Yeah.
If I want to go do something foolish, I'm probably going to have a few friends with me supporting that idea, going along with it, not trying to stop me, and yet God, as a friend, would hold me accountable, would convict me of any sinful desire in my heart, would lead me on paths of righteousness rather than paths of sin. So the idea of even friendship has been corrupted by our sinful minds, by our sinful culture. So God keeps us accountable. If we stick to God's word, if we read what he has spoken in the days past, he will hold us accountable. But when I say things like that, there are some other folks that I've met, and I'd like to say it's just lost folks, but it's professing Christians as well who would hear me say, God wants you to do the right thing. He wants you to follow his commands, and they sit there and instantly go to the idea of God as a cosmic cop. Have y'all ever heard that before? God is a cosmic cop, just staring down at you from heaven, wanting you to do the right thing. And you combine this thing with, well, he's just the big man upstairs, which we're off in the woods. We've heard that before.
Yeah.
Just the big man upstairs. Foolishness.
Right.
Foolishness. When we put these things together, I know y'all bear with me. I'm just building you a little cartoon here. When we put all those things together, we get the picture of a frail, old, bearded man perched upon a cloud, hoping you will do the right thing.
Yeah.
Might I say foolishness again?
Yep.
Brothers and sisters, my dear friends, this morning, he is not a cosmic cop. He is not the big man upstairs. He is not some frail, bearded man on a cloud. He is holy God, Almighty, High King of heaven. He deserves more than that. Our opinions do not matter when it comes to God. All that matters is what God has already said. He is indeed the creator of all the things that we know. Put that in perspective for a second. 400 years ago, nobody knew what all these galaxies we've just been able to look at. They didn't even think of those things. The things we find out tomorrow, God created. God established them a long time ago. Nothing is new to him. And see, this is where I mess up, and that has to be why that clock's back there. So, in examining these one words, all the one word examples that y'all gave, okay, God is above all things holy. And every single attribute of God, all the things that you all named, all the things that we didn't name, all the things that every theologian has found out about God from his word, all have to respond to his holiness.
Wow.
They're all kept in check by his holiness. And let me tell you this morning. He is not asking, he is not requesting that you do what he said. He is demanding, brothers and sisters, that you be holy. Demanding of you that. That is not a hopeful wish, is not wishful thinking. That is God's command for your life. Well, Brother Heath, that's the Old Testament. That's the italics thing I was telling you about. That's the Old Testament. God said, yeah, let me, just in case you're taking notes, that's Leviticus 11, chapter 11, 44 through 45. Don't turn there. You will be holy, for I am holy, thus says the Lord your God.
Yeah.
Right? Old Testament. All right, New Testament, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 1:16, as it was written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is perfect. You're amazing. You will be holy, for I am holy, thus says the Lord. The end all, be all. So, with that in mind, and that was the longest introduction I've ever had. Look with me in verse 1. I'm an expository preacher, so we're going to go verse by verse with these this morning. So Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So King Uzziah reigned for 52 years. Now I know some of y'all might be old enough to know something like that. I'm not. I know we have some of those jokers up in places of power who have probably been there for 52 years. But what we look at now, what you may have seen over the past 50, 60 years is not what it was then. When King Uzziah was king over Israel for those 52 years, It's described as prosperity and peace. I don't even know what that's like. I am 29 years old, so 1996. I want y'all to tell me what year that I could describe as peaceful. We can't. But these people could. During his reign, and unfortunately was cut short in 739 BC by a bout of leprosy that took his life. And so that's where we find ourselves, in 739 BC. So Isaiah's already prophesied chapters 1 through 5. He has already started speaking, and he comes to this point where he recalls and tells the people the story of how he was called. And I'm sure some of you could remember that, and I just vaguely mentioned the beginning of my ministry. But when we're called by God to do something, when we are called by God to the ministry, we remember it. It is not something that is forgotten. It is not something that's put aside. Let me tell y'all what, the chance, the opportunities I get to just sidetrack the ministry, trust me, do you know what I remember first is that calling. So he remembers this, and he starts to speak about it. He's shown a vision by God, and it's very different than what some folks claim today to see from God. I feel like a lot of the things I hear are kind of just foolishness compared to this. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So he sees the God that has created everything.
Wow.
I got ahead of myself a minute ago. Created everything. All the things we know, all the things we don't know. He is experiencing his presence. He sees God high and lifted up. For Isaiah to see this vision, he's called up into heaven. So this is the temple of heaven. And he's still having to look up to see the throne. That God is still elevated above heaven. Every other thing, even the things in heaven. Coupled with that, look. So sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, he's not worried, he's not pacing, he's not doing anything, he's not ready to march around and pitch a fit and throw a tantrum to get Isaiah to do this. He's sitting upon his throne, ruling, and it says the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, I don't know if y'all know what a train is. I had to look it up. You know why? Because I didn't wear a dress to my wedding, so I didn't know that's what that was. It's what follows behind. It's the hem of the robe. All right? And so, God's not wearing a dress. Let me just go ahead and walk that back before Austin hears that. So the robe that God has on, the robe that God is displayed with in this situation is filling the temple. It's not God in the temple. The throne's not in the temple. It's not on top of the temple. The hem of the robe is filling it.
Wow.
That is how great God is.
Amen.
Above and beyond everything that we understand. And if you need just a little reminder, a little bit of humility this morning,
yeah.
We're creation.
Mm-hmm.
He's creator. We oftentimes put a lot of emphasis on what this earth is. If we're not careful, we put a lot of emphasis on who we are and what we are.
Yeah.
But I'll tell y'all what, when I read the Bible, I see earth described as God's footstool.
Yeah.
And there's nothing royal about a footstool. There's nothing great about a footstool. And so just the absolute majesty of this, the beauty of this had to be stunning, awe-inspiring. I mean, I don't know what I'd do. We often sit here and we think about what types of reactions we would have if we beheld God. Church, I wouldn't be looking. Brother Heath, I don't know why you're saying that. Because look, we get an example of this in verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, that he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. So stop right there. We're introduced to the seraphim, the flaming beings. I guess the best descriptor of this I could use is a different regiment of angels. They are part of the hosts of heaven, but they are not like all the other angels. These are special. And with two, he covered his face. This is my point, ladies and gentlemen. If we sit here this morning and we say that I would just stroll with God if he walked in here, that is the height of hubris. The angels who stayed in his presence, who knew no sin, dared not gaze upon the Lord God. With two, they covered their feet. They understood their lowliness, their servantness in accordance with who God is. They did not think of themselves as anything but servants before Almighty God. And with two, they flew. And so that just had to be as stunning as anything Isaiah could have ever seen. And once again, we think we want to see God now. I feel like this next part, none of this was written to condemn the church. This was just written in form, but I feel like it should try to give us an example of how we should act. Look in verse 3, and one called to another. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They constantly cry out with a loud voice, one at a time. It's called antiphonal praise. Wow. Antiphonal praise. It has its own word. And I had to practice that word in the mirror so I could tell y'all right.
That's beautiful.
But all that means is one starts, and as soon as he's done, the next one starts. And as soon as he's done, the next one starts. And do you want to know when it ends? It doesn't. The praise never stops in God's presence from these angels. And they say something that's very interesting, and we often overlook it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Can you tell me what other words this morning have ever been used like that in all of Scripture to describe God? I'll spoil it for you. Nothing. There is no other word used in that context to describe who God is and what he is. It never says God is fair, fair, fair. It doesn't say God is just, just, just. It doesn't say God is love, 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 or wrath, 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 or any of those things. But it does say he is holy,
yes.
Holy,
yes.
Holy.
Yes.
Period. Church, every other attribute, his love, his wrath, his justice, his fairness, all of the things have to answer to that.
Yes.
That. I'm pointing back there. That.
Yes,
he can't do a single thing that contradicts his holiness.
Wow.
It is not possible. It is not within him. He won't. Well, Brother Heath, that's the Old Testament again. We're not going to turn there. Go to Revelation and see what the four living creatures say about the Lord God.
That's right.
Look, in the end, at the end of all this, when it gets wrapped up, God is still holy,
yes.
Holy,
yes.
Holy. And he demands it of us. Those are the options. You are holy or you're not holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. So even despite our fallenness, despite our sinfulness, despite the people we are, how corrupted we are, guess what? We still display his glory. He is still creator despite his creation. He is still good despite his creation. He is still holy despite his creation.
Yes, he is.
just our existence. And I said it in Sunday school this morning. If I lose everything this year, if it's all taken away, God is still good.
Yes, He is. Thank you, Lord.
It doesn't change despite our circumstances. And you know what? If we won't praise Him, if we won't bring Him glory, if we don't glorify Him, the rest of creation will. The rocks will cry out if we do not. Heaven forbid it, church. Heaven forbid our silence. And the foundation, verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Listen, this is not the foundation of this church. Now, I don't know who poured the foundation to this building. I'm sure you did an amazing job. But it'll shake.
Yep, that's right.
It'll break at some point. It doesn't matter how much work, how much effort you put into anything here on this earth. It is not permanent.
That is right.
Church, even the foundation of the temple in heaven shook at the voice of Him who called.
Wow, that is powerful.
The foundations that man did not make, the foundations that man had not touched, shook when God spoke. And thus, every single time God speaks, things happen. We can go throughout Scripture. We could sit here for the next 3.5 hours, which I'm sure some of you would be okay with.
Yep.
And we could look at every single instance of God said, and so it was. You just have to look at the first page of Scripture. God said, let there be light. Listen, that's amazing. That is astounding. That is beautiful. There was no earth. There was no nothing. We often overlook it. Listen, there was no space or time. God created space and time.
Yes.
He willed it. He spoke it. He did it. And I'm sure, listen, I know I could get distracted. We could look at the walls of Jericho. God is going to say they are going to fall, and they fell. The sea was going to split, and it was split. That all the plagues would happen to Pharaoh, and they happened. That the kingdom would be established, and it was established. The kingdom would be destroyed, and it was destroyed. That a Savior would come.
Yes.
And He came. And while He was here on earth, He told the lame to walk again, and they walked. He said, peace be still, and the storm stopped. Church, when God speaks, there is a reaction.
Yes. Glory.
So the reaction is the shaking of the thresholds in heaven, and the house was filled with smoke. And that just displays that displays His holiness in regards to His wrath and His judgment. Because while I said that He's not wrath, there's still wrath.
Yeah.
While He's not judgment, there's still judgment.
Yeah.
On an unholy people. Y'all need to listen faster.
We'll listen, come on.
This breaks me, and it should absolutely break every single one of you, not because of what I say, but because of what Isaiah said. Verse 5, look, if you don't have your Bible, read it up there, look at this. And I said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me reword that for y'all this morning. Upon experiencing these things from God, when Isaiah saw who God was, his only reaction was, destruction is going to find me. When he saw how holy God was and then saw himself, he knew he was lacking. If you want just a small summary of how this passage goes, it's Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah saw himself, and Isaiah said, uh-oh. Uh-huh. We're in the uh-oh part.
That is it.
Woe is me, destruction is going to find me. Why? Why? Why am I going to be destroyed? Why would I be swept up in all of this? For I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and I am lacking. I've missed it. I've missed the mark. And if given the opportunity to do it again, I'd still miss the mark. Isaiah says that it's his lips. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Don't worry about turning there since we're having to go quickly. But Matthew, if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33, Jesus says this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For it is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's not the lips that make us unclean. It's not my brain that makes me unclean. It is not indeed the actions that make me unclean. It is the condition of my heart.
That's right. Yes.
My friends, this morning, you're not good.
That is right. Yes.
You're not good. Brothers and sisters, this morning, listen, brothers and sisters, please, you're not good either.
That's right.
We were born into sin. We were born with a nature for sin. And church, I can tell you this morning that every opportunity we get, we desire sin more than God. Isaiah says it's not just him. He dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and I'm sure we could have a conversation about that and how the people you're around influence you and change you and how that could go on to it. But listen, it's in our nature to sin. We were born separated from God. Compared to him, nothing. We are foolish, we are wicked, we are evil. Nothing in us is good. And in response to this, verse 6, and then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. The altars were still there. There were two altars. There's an altar of incense. And there's an altar of sacrifice.
Yes.
The sacrifice would have been burned on the altar.
That's right.
The blood would have touched the coals. It's a vision, I understand. There's not actually, you get what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no repentance for sins.
That's right.
There is no forgiveness for sorry. There is no forgiveness of sin. The coal came from the altar of sacrifice. And it says, he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. God addressed Isaiah's need. the issue that Isaiah had, the thing that Isaiah sat there and said, I cannot go, I cannot do, I cannot be in your presence, God, because of this. And if left on our own, church, brothers and sisters, my friends, this morning, if left on our own, we'd be out of luck.
That's right.
God had to do it.
Yes.
God made the decision. God is who does this. I understand it's the seraphim flying to me, but I can tell you right now, the seraphim wouldn't have moved a bone or whatever, a wing per se, if God had not commanded it. God made the atonement for his sin.
Yes.
God equipped this man for the ministry. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for, but y'all think about it for just half a second. I understand it's a vision again. Do you touch things that are hot? No. No, you did it when you were a little kid, right? And you don't anymore. You learned you don't reach to hot things because they burn you.
Right.
They leave a mark.
Wow.
There was pain in that, even in the vision.
Yeah. Wow.
Church, if only we felt the same pain that God does when we sin.
Wow.
If repentance actually hurt us just a little, we'd probably change.
Definitely.
Your sins atoned for, you're equipped. Look in verse 8. Just go ahead and skip that. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me. Man. Makes me think of how foolish I can be sometimes. Makes me think of how all the other preachers that have gone before me, all the other pastors that have gone before me, can be awful foolish sometimes. You know, we got to do silly things like go to sleep at night. We've got to stop and eat. We've got to drink water occasionally. And sometimes we don't drink enough water and we eat too much food. We have to speak in front of people, and then we have to choose the words that we're going to use, and we may choose the wrong words or use them at the wrong time. We may pass by someone and not say a single thing. You know who wouldn't have done that? Those angels. Those angels wouldn't have got tired. They wouldn't have needed to stop to sleep. They wouldn't have needed to stop to rest. They wouldn't have needed to stop to get water. They would have always had the right words at the right time to every single individual in the right place. They would have been bold regardless of situations because they couldn't be killed, tortured, beaten, mocked. And yet, This man has the gall to say, here I am, send me. When Jesus called the 12, I love y'all, and I'm sure you just grew up in Sunday school and you like the idea of a fisherman and all these other things. That's not who I would send, me personally, to convey a message. I'd send the religious leaders. I'd send the people that knew all the other things, that would have had experience in the subject matter. They missed out. That was a judgment on them. They left the true God.
Yeah.
And so he went to the fishermen.
Yeah.
In this case right here, the best people that I could have thought to send would have been the angels, and yet he chose this man, and
wow.
He said in verse 9, go and say to this people.
Glory.
And so God used mere man once again. Go and say to this people, and I'm sure y'all are absolutely wondering, oh, Brother Heath, what could he have said? And that's your homework tonight. Just go read the whole of Isaiah.
I will.
Go and say to this people. What did he call the people? What did Isaiah say about the people? That they were a people of unclean lips. And if Isaiah called himself lost, guess what they are? Lost. Church, the message was the exact same on that day as it is today.
Right.
Repent.
Yes.
Repent or judgment is coming.
Yes.
Repent or wrath is coming. It's the same exact message. It's the same exact God. He did not change. He is always said. And that's it. And so this morning you have the same question posed to you. My friends, I can absolutely 100% say with certainty this morning that judgment is coming.
Yep.
Judgment is coming, whether you like it or not.
Yep.
That wrath, the smoke that filled the temple, the wrath that falls on the on anything that is unholy at the end, isn't pretty. It's not fun.
Yeah.
It's not a vacation home.
On,
that is eternal separation from God.
Yes.
Anything unholy. I am just thankful that I live on this side of the cross. Because if you've been sitting there since I mentioned the hot coal that fixed Isaiah's problem, a better hot coal has come.
That's right.
And that man's name was Jesus.
Glorious.
That is the only option. That is the only thing that can save a soul. Listen, grace through faith in Christ alone. As I close, let me tell you this story. I sat there. Do y'all even know what a Marvin's Hardware is? Okay. So I was a store manager for Marvin's Hardware. And, oh yeah, y'all got Meridian up here. Foolish. Anyway, I remember sitting on one of those stools in the Solution Center, and one of the team leads that I had at the time was sitting there and said that they had told somebody that they needed Jesus. I can't not speak in those situations. I can't be quiet. I don't know if it's... So I asked her. Just, so you told that person how to get saved. You told them about Jesus. You told them about their sin. And you did that, right? No. Why would I do that? And so I'm going to ask you, I won't ask you to repeat this out loud. I don't want you to. I want you to just answer in your head real quick, and I'm going to give you a moment. What must you do to be saved? Don't say it out loud. Don't say it out loud. Listen to me. Do not say it out loud right now. Think. So I asked, and she looked at me dead in the face and said, well, you got to go to church. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to go to Sunday school. You got to go to Wednesday night church. You got to tithe. This is where deacons get mad at me. They're going to get furious. You got to tithe. You got to go volunteer. You got to go do all these things. No. No. It is grace through faith in Christ alone. No work. Listen to me. I love y'all in Jesus, and I'll be honest with you. And I know Austin's honest with y'all. I trust him, but it is all too prevalent in the Baptist church today. Not just here, all of them. It is way too prevalent in the church universal today that people think they contribute something to their salvation. They think, and you may be thinking this morning, well, Brother Heath, I'm a good person. You're not. You didn't bring anything to the table. You couldn't bring anything to the table. Your righteousness is but filthy rags compared to Jesus. You can't bring anything. You can't add anything. And listen, this morning, if that's what you're doing, if that's what you believe, I love you, and I love you enough to tell you, you're going straight to hell because you believe in a false gospel. You believe your works can save you, and they won't. And so I'm begging you this morning, pleading with you, repent of that foolishness this morning and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that simple. It is just a matter of admitting what you are. Like Isaiah said, he was.
Yes.
That you are lost in need of a Savior and you found him.
Yes.
Believing in who the Holy Spirit says Jesus is.
Yes.
Nothing after that. Now, you're called to do certain things after that, and you're called to do X, Y, Z, and to be obedient to the commands of the Lord, but those are not why you're going to heaven.
That's right.
I better not hear. Listen. Today, when I'm speaking with all of you after this, I better not hear, I hope I get to heaven.
Come on, brother.
You either are, and you know it, or you're not. Brothers and sisters, if you are sure of your salvation this morning, if you know in whom you have believed and know that he is faithful, if you are a true saved child of God, then here is your message this morning. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Yes.
If you're saved this morning, you have a job.
Yes.
You've got stuff to do.
Yes.
I heard you this morning. Now, I can't remember which one of you said it. Somebody in this room said, "Remember the lost in our families." That is your mission field.
Amen.
Those are the ones that God has given you to preach the life-saving gospel to. And so this year, go. I'm assuming if Austin's the preacher here, y'all have an invitation.
We do.
Okay.
We do, yes.
Can I ask you to come play the piano? I'm getting old for a 29-year-old if I got to use that to walk down. I'm going to ask you to just be honest with yourself this morning and honest with yourself before a holy God. Have you been doing what you're supposed to do? Have you been obedient to God's call on your life? Have you been striving for holiness? If yes, praise God, amen. Let me tell you what you're about to pray for. You're about to pray for those lost family members. You're about to pray for those lost friends, that God would give you an opportunity to speak to them, that God would soften their heart enough to hear. That is what you're about to do. For those of you who just know that you've been missing the mark, that you have not been obedient to God, that you have not followed, honestly, just all He's commanded you. If you haven't followed through with baptism, if you haven't been proclaiming Christ like you should have, if you know you should have been walking this way and you started walking that way on your own, you've just abandoned what He said, repent this morning. You can go to Him and ask Him to forgive you. There's no sacrifice, there's no altar, there's nothing. You just ask. And you turn away from it. That's it. And if you don't know Him, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you want to, don't let a machine gun stop you from getting down this aisle. Because there's coming a day when it will be too late. So I encourage you today, be honest with yourselves, be honest before God with where you're at, and do business with the Lord. If you need to come to the altar will be open. You can pray. I'll pray with you, and I'm sure you got some great folks here that'll lift you up in prayer. If you just need to come and talk to me, you're more than welcome to. If you want to meet me outside after or any time other than right now, that's okay too. But do not leave this property today without doing business with God. Amen. Father God, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, make us honest. Lord, honest with ourselves and honest with You. May we put aside the mask that we've been putting on for all these years, Lord, for all these days, that's let other people think that we know who we are. Lord, that we've just been pretending. Father, if we've been playing house, if we've been playing church, Lord, bring that to the forefront of our mind. God, that we could repent of it, that we could draw a line in the sand. What a better day than today to start over. Father, I do ask for boldness. God, as decisions are made today, decisions that I don't know about, that a brother Austin won't know about, God, it doesn't matter. You do. And Lord, so I ask for boldness for these people today, Lord, as they choose You over themselves, as they choose You over this world. God, for the believer struggling right now, for your child that is just fighting for their life. God, I ask for strength for the day, and I know You've already promised that. Lord, remind them of that. Father, I do just ask for peace that surpasses all understanding. And in all of these situations, God, that's just plaguing us because of sin. Lord, help us to trust You through it. Lord, help us to lean on You and not on our own understanding. Father, speak to Your people right now in this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.